John chapter 21, verses 18 through 19. This is the reclamation of Peter. And we're going to preach tonight not so much about Peter's backsliding as about the Lord's restoration of him. It should comfort all of our hearts to know that a true believer can only slide so far until the Lord begins to reclaim him and pull him back. The Lord has a plan for recovering backsliders, and he shows us this plan this evening. So we're going to preach more about Jesus than about Peter. And I love preaching about Jesus. You know, you just can't go wrong preaching about Jesus. I've been 42 years of preaching now, and there's been a lot of sermons I've preached that I thought, well, okay, ho-hum, another sermon, another day at the pulpit, but I've never felt that way ever when I've preached on Jesus. You just can't waste words about Jesus. You can't say too much. You can't say enough. You just can talk about Jesus all the time and never waste your breath. And so we're going to be talking about the Lord this evening. Let me review with you just a bit. This morning we looked at Matthew 16:16, where Peter made his initial confession. Jesus asked the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "I say that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." And but then just six verses later in 16:22, Jesus had told the disciples, "But I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to go up to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified." He said, "From that time forth began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised again the third day." And when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and be crucified," then Peter, who had just said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," now all of a sudden says, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." And then just 10 chapters and maybe 6 months later, we remember that Peter had gone to full-blown backslidden condition. He began to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." Just 6 months earlier, he had said he was Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, tonight we're going to look at John chapter 21. This is the final step of Jesus' restoration. And so follow along with me, if you would please, beginning in verse 18. Remember what has happened now. Jesus has had a campfire. The disciples have fished all night. Jesus built a campfire. He invited them to breakfast. "Come and dine, the Master calleth. Come and dine" is a song that we just heard moments ago. And so I think we heard it just moments ago. Did we hear that moments ago? Okay, I'm not getting crazy here. We heard that song. Jesus invites the disciples to come eat. He's fixed breakfast for them. And they come in, and then he has this little conversation with Peter. "Peter, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, I love you more than these." "Do you really love me more than these?" "Yes, I really love you more than these." "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you more than these." Then Jesus tells him to feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. And so we've come through that part of the conversation. Now in verse 18, Jesus says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." Those of us who know church history know that Peter was crucified, but he wasn't crucified exactly like Jesus. When it came time to crucify him, tradition tells us that he spoke up and said, "I'm not worthy to die the same way that my master died. Would you please do me the favor of crucifying me upside down," which was an even more hideous way to be crucified. But he signified what death he should die, or what death he should glorify God. Notice this, "And when he had spoken this, he said unto them, Follow me." He tells Peter, this is how you're going to die. Your death will glorify God. Follow me. Now, you know what's amazing about that? Is that's exactly the way he closed the conversation with Peter 6 months earlier. 6 months earlier, he said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Now, after all that Peter's been through, seven steps of decline, and Jesus has reclaimed him, you know what? We're right back at ground zero, right back at the starting place. You know what the important thing is? The important thing is that whether it was then or now, that you follow me. That's always been my plan, Peter. And you know what? That was the Lord's plan for Peter. It was his plan for the other disciples. And you know what? That's his plan for you and me. Always to be following him. Well, this morning we traced his steps of backsliding, which led from, at the beginning, we saw his initial disharmony with Jesus, and it ended in his blasphemous denial. Tonight, we look at his reclamation, and we trace Jesus' steps of reclamation. Here's step number one. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, number one, Jesus prayed for Peter. Look with me, if you would, please, in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In verses 31 and 32. Peter's denial is being foretold. Jesus has told them about the 12 thrones and how that the disciples will help him judge Israel in the millennial kingdom. The scene is the upper room. They're in the upper room. And one of the things that took place that night in the upper room was this conversation with Jesus to Peter. By the way, notice he called him Simon. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Jesus simply prayed for Peter. And this is important to us. Now, I want to show you some things in the verse. First of all, Jesus gets his attention with a double greeting. Simon, Simon. He repeated this twice for emphasis, but remember, Simon was his old name, his unconverted name. That's how he was called before Jesus saved him, and he became known as Peter the Rock. But there was a warning here. When Jesus reverted to the use of this old name, it had to have caught Simon's attention, and he was listening carefully. And then he tells him, Satan hath desired to have you. Now, the interesting thing here is this pronoun you is in the plural in the original language. So Jesus was not just speaking to Peter. He was speaking to all of the disciples, or speaking about all of the disciples. Satan hath desired to have you, all of you. He already had Judas. And you know what? Satan's desired to have you all. But then he says, I have prayed for thee. That's singular in the original. So Jesus was saying, Peter, I'm making you a little bit of a leader here. He's desired to have all of my disciples, but I have prayed for you, Peter. I have prayed for thee. And when you're strengthened, or when you're converted, then strengthen your brethren. Now, the word converted here doesn't mean that Peter wasn't saved. Peter had already been saved. But it means that his usage was going to be changed. There were going to be some things about Peter that were going to be changed after he went through this sifting that Satan had desired. Notice this. Not only did he say Satan has desired to have you, there's a warning there. But he also said, but I have prayed for thee. This is a personal encouragement to his faith. These words would serve him well later when the Holy Spirit would call them to his remembrance. I'm so glad that I remember things occasionally that I have seen in Scripture, or remember things that somebody has told me, or remember things that I have learned in the Word of God or learned by experience. And you know, often it's the Holy Spirit who brings those things to remembrance and brings them up. And I'm so glad that I have that well to tap. And so these words would serve him well later. He needed to understand that, like Job, he stood between two powerful forces. He stood between Satan himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. And both of them had a plan for his life. Satan's desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, Jesus said. But I have prayed for you. Isn't it much like Job back in Job chapter 1 and chapter 2? Job goes before the Lord and the Lord says, have you seen my servant Job? Oh yeah, I've seen him. Well, what do you think of him? Well, I'm not so impressed with him. Do you think Job serves God for naught? Do you think he serves God for nothing? Do you think Job is the good guy he is? He said, you've left him literally. I can't molest him at all. You've put a hedge all the way around him. I can't touch him. If you lifted the hedge and you let me touch him, I guarantee you, I double dog guarantee you, that's in the Hebrew, I double dog guarantee you that he will curse you to your face. The Lord said, okay, the hedge is removed. Job stood between Satan and the Lord. There's always spiritual warfare in the life of a believer. You know, some of those days where you just have some of these unexplainable temptations, some of these days when you just have unexplainable thoughts and you think, where did that come from? My goodness. Or some just terribly evil thing comes across your path and you think, where did that come from? Oh, I got an idea that old Slewfoot's not far away. He's been in the area and he's gone before the Lord and said, could I tempt this man or this woman? He is, after all, according to Revelation 12, the accuser of the brethren. And that's his job. That's his meal ticket. He constantly goes before God and has access before the Father. And he goes there and he complains about your failures and mine. And he points out things to the Lord that the Lord already knows. He is omniscient, after all. But he's there to accuse the brethren. But you know what? The good thing is, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And about the time that the devil speaks evil of me and accuses me before the Father, Jesus, my advocate, steps up and said, I beg your pardon. But Dietrich belongs to me. I beg your pardon, but he's been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I beg your pardon, my name is stamped in his forehead, you can't have him. I beg your pardon. Isn't it good to know that I have an advocate in heaven who's lifting my name up before the Father? And Satan is saying, Father, or God, I desire to have him. I want to sift him as wheat. If you'll let the hedge down, I'll handle him in such a way, I'll show you he's not that much. I'll show you he'll curse you to your face. And Jesus steps up and says, no, we're not playing that game. He belongs to me. Jesus has prayed for me like he's prayed for Peter. And Peter, he said, I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, I pray that you'll help the brethren. What did he pray? He said, I prayed that your faith would not fail. Now somebody said, but Peter's faith did fail. No, it wasn't Peter's faith that failed. His courage? Yeah, he lost his courage. There. Who knows why Peter followed afar off? Was he afraid or was he pouting? I don't know. His character failed. I know that his courage failed. I know that his hope failed. I know for sure that his obedience failed. I know that his temper failed. I know he had been a sailor. Peter had been a sailor and he had been a fisherman. And he knew quite well all of the terms of cursology. And Peter knew exactly when they got him pinned in the corner, nobody had to give him any words to say. He knew exactly how to turn the air blue with oaths. And it all came back to him so normally. Did he fail? Yes, he did. But I want you to understand this is faith in Jesus Christ never did fail. Not a record of it. His obedience failed. His hope failed. His courage, but not his faith. Peter's denial was only the outward and the evident manifestation of his inner backsliding heart. Now listen, Peter was a backslider all the way back in Matthew 16 when he said, this shall not be unto thee. You will not be crucified. I won't stand for it. I'm your chief disciple. I will not stand for it. I'll get between you and Jerusalem. I'll never let you go to Jerusalem. I will not let you hang on the cross. I will not. I will not. You know, he was a backslider in heart there. He didn't have to get all of the way to the high priest's house and curse and swear and make a public blasphemous denial. That was only a manifestation of his backsliding heart. Do you understand? A lot of folks are a lot more backslidden than they appear. Do we not know how to put on church clothes? And do we not know how to address each other and how to call each other brother and sister? And we know the language and we know the appearance and we know the whole lifestyle of a Christian. We know what's expected of us. We know how we're supposed to look and how we're supposed to talk and how we're supposed to act. But deep down, many of us are more backslidden than what our outward appearance would indicate. Our heart's cold and far away. We need to understand that Peter's denial was only the outward manifestation of an inner backsliding heart. But get this, before Peter ever had that cursing episode, before he ever said, "I know not the man," Jesus had already prayed for him. And he had already been praying for him. So number one, first step in reclaiming the backslider, Jesus prayed for him. Number two, Jesus looked at Peter. Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. Luke chapter 22 and verse 61. He looked at him. In verse 60, Peter said, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And immediately while he spake, the cock crew, get this, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Oh, the look. Well, I remember when I was a kid, my dad and mother both had a look. Now, there were some looks that said, "Don't even think about doing that again." My kids used to tell me, yeah, we could always tell, dad would give us the eyebrow. The eyebrow. Jesus had a look. I do not believe that it was a look of anger. I do not believe that Jesus was angry with Peter. I do not believe it was a reproachful look. I don't even think it was a look of disappointment. Because Jesus had forecast this. There's nothing taking place in this room that is a surprise to Jesus. Nothing ever happens in the life of Jesus where he says, "Well, I'll be." Nothing ever happens. Jesus in his life never said, "Well, I'll be," because he knew everything that was going to happen. So there's no reproach, there's no anger, there's no disappointment. Well, what was the look then? I think it was a look of pity. Peter, see the mess you got yourself into? I told you, Peter. I tried to warn you. Peter, I feel bad for you, man. You brought this on yourself. Peter, I'm sorry you're having to go through this, man. If you'd have listened to me, things could have been a little different. It was a look of tenderness, a look of compassion, maybe even a look of sympathy. Jesus felt for Peter. And you know what? This look broke Peter's heart. This look. He probably would have felt better if Jesus would have looked angry, if Jesus would have looked menacing at him. But the fact that Jesus looked upon him with love and with tenderness broke his heart. Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know what? He doesn't know it yet, but he's already on the way home. Think of this. Any backslider who leaves the world's fire and goes into the dark night of repentance is on his way home, and he'll be there soon. Praise the Lord. So Jesus prayed for Peter. He looked upon Peter. Here's the third thing. Look with me in Mark 16 and verse 7. Mark 16 and verse 7. And we'll go back just a little ways. There was a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. I'm in verse 5. Verse 6, and he saith unto them, "Be not affrighted." He's speaking to the women here, by the way, the women that went to the tomb the morning of the resurrection. "Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. Behold the place where they laid him." Now get this. "But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." What do we see here? What's the third step that Jesus takes in reclaiming Peter? He sent him a message. We're now at the sepulcher on resurrection morning. The angel tells the women, "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Jerusalem." By the way, did you notice which name he used for Peter there? Not Simon, but Peter. Oh, Peter says, "Oh, Peter, he called me Peter. Oh, that's music to my ears. He hadn't called me Peter in weeks. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. He called me Peter." Put yourself in Peter's place. Peter had resisted the will of God, which was the cross, Matthew 16:31. Remember that. He said, "This shall not be unto you, Lord. I will not stand for it." And he resisted the will of God. And he had felt a distance between him and Jesus ever since. Then he was boastful in the upper room, boasting that though all men forsake you and all men are offended in you, I will never be offended. I will go with you to the cross. I will die with you. He was boastful in the upper room. Then he went to the garden and he failed in watching and praying. Instead of watching and praying, his devotional life failed and he fell asleep. And then because he had fallen asleep, maybe it was an effort to compensate. When the soldiers arrived, he pulled out a sword and acted impetuously and impulsively during the arrest. And he cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And after Jesus had scolded him and healed the ear of the servant, then he followed afar off because he said, "You know what? I can't do anything right. Anything I say, anything I do, it doesn't matter what it is. It's always the wrong thing. I'm always in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong amount of money. I can't please Jesus no matter what I do. I'm just going to follow afar off." And he did. He followed afar off, but close enough to see the kangaroo court that Jesus was being held in. He was there. It was there at that kangaroo court that he cursed and swore and denied and later wept. But he was, though he was far off, he was close enough at all times to see the stripping of Jesus. They stripped him naked and then they scourged him with the cat of nine tails and they crowned him with thorns. And then they nailed him to the cross and he hung on the cross for 6 hours in agony. And though he was a distance back, Peter could see this. Peter saw the Lord hang his head and die. And at that moment, I can see Peter say, the last words he heard me say was, "I know not the man." The last words he heard me say, Jesus sees Peter sees Jesus hang his head and die. And he thinks, and you know, the last thing he heard me say was not, "I love you, Lord." The last thing he said was, the last thing he heard me say was not, "Remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom." Oh, I wish I would have said that. Oh, I wish I would have said, "I will go with you to the cross and to death if need be." No, but he heard me say, the last thing he heard me say was, "I know not the man." And Peter's heart was broken. I want to do just an interjection here briefly. You want to be careful when you utter unkind words to loved ones. They may be the last thing they ever hear you say. Years ago, there was a young lady who was going to a Christian school in McLeansboro, Illinois. And that morning, she had a horrendous argument with her mother. Her mother said, "That skirt is too tight and too short, and you're not wearing it." And she said, "My skirt is just right. All the other girls dress like this. All the other girls wear clothes like this. I'm okay." And her mother said, "You go back to your room and change. You're not wearing that to school." The daughter said, "I wish you were dead." And she changed her skirt and wore the one that her mother told her to wear. About 10 o'clock in the morning, a state patrolman ended up at the school. Came in, took off his hat. And he called the name of the young girl. He said, "May I speak with Miss so-and-so, so-and-so?" And they called her out of class into the principal's office. And he said, "I'm afraid I have some bad news for you. Your mother was killed in a car wreck just a few minutes ago on her way to work." And the girl said, the last thing she heard me say was, "I wish you were dead. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it. I didn't mean it." But you know, that girl has to live with that. The pastor who pastored that church told me that when people came by for the final viewing, that young lady literally tried to climb in the casket with her mother. And she was pulling her up and saying, "Mama, I didn't mean it. Mama, I didn't mean it. Mama, I didn't mean it." Words are like arrows that are shot in the air. They're like bullets fired from a gun. And once they're gone, they're like trying to break open a feather pillow and retrieve all of the feathers from the wind. You can't ever get them all back. And you may never have a chance to take back the worst of the words that you spoke. Always speak in kindness. That's the reason the scripture tells us, "Let not the sun go down upon your wrath." because one of us may not wake in the morning. One of us may not live through the next day. And you don't want that on your conscience. I urge you, guard diligently the words of your mouth. Well, it's resurrection morning. Everyone had run. Peter wasn't the only one had run. All of the disciples had run, but he was the one. He was the only one who had blasphemed and denied. And the women deliver the message. Now, supposing the message would have said this. Supposing the message would have said, tell his disciples that he's gone into Galilee and there you shall see him. What would Peter have thought? What if he had not included Peter? What if he would have said, tell his disciples he's gone into Galilee and there you shall see him? Peter would have probably concluded, this message is for them but not me. I cursed and swore. The Lord heard me use his name in vain. The Lord heard me curse. The Lord heard me deny and say, I know not the man. This message can't be for me. Peter probably would not have journeyed into Galilee for that reunion. But instead, here's the message he heard. Tell his disciples, and tell Peter too. Make sure Peter gets this message. That he's gone into Galilee. And Peter hears the name Peter. Tell Peter too. Tell Peter. Oh, I'm forgiven. Hallelujah. He doesn't hate me. He loves me. He remembers my name and he didn't call me Simon. He called me Peter. I'm forgiven. Do you know nothing breaks a man's heart like undeserved and unsolicited forgiveness? Nothing breaks a man's heart like that. So we see that Jesus prayed for Peter. He looked upon Peter. We see that he sent Peter a message. Next, look at Luke chapter 24, verse 34. Luke chapter 24 and verse 34. Actually, we'll look at 33 and 34. The scene here was the upper room, but not before the crucifixion. This is the upper room now, but it's the evening of the resurrection. And Cleopas and another disciple has met with Jesus on the Emmaus Road. And they have recognized Jesus and communed with Jesus. And they decided, we'd better report this to the 11. And they're gathered in the upper room. And when they got there, look at what happened. Verse 33, they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, and this is what was being rehearsed there in the upper room. The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. By the way, those were the words of the other disciples, not of Jesus. Jesus had called Peter, Peter. The other disciples were calling him Simon. That's the way they knew him in the old world, in the old life. But I want you to see, he's appeared to Simon. So not only has he sent him a message now, not only has he prayed for him and looked upon him, now he's had a private conversation with him. Now, when and where this took place, we don't know. It's not recorded in Scripture. But it is a fact. It's a matter of public record. We see it right here in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul cited that Cephas had seen Jesus and had a conversation with him. We don't know what the substance of the conversation was. It's unknown. But maybe it went something like this. Peter, I told you I had to go to the cross. I told you I had to go to the cross. I had to go to Jerusalem. I had to be crucified. I had to be nailed to a cross. But Peter, I've been there and I've won the victory. Sin is vanquished. The penalty of sin is paid in full. I know you didn't want me to go, but you didn't understand. I had to go. I had to go for your sake, and I had to go for the sake of the sins of the world. I'm not sure if that's the conversation, but I can very likely see a conversation of some major subject like that. Maybe in that conversation, Peter learned the meaning of the cross. Maybe in that conversation he learned the folly of his own way. Maybe in that conversation he learned to trust the wisdom of the Lord's way. But Peter had a conversation with Jesus. Jesus had a conversation with Peter. He appeared to him personally. Do you know what that meant to a man who thought he was never going to get to make it right? My last words to him before he was crucified, my last words were, "I know not the man." And now he comes and he has a conversation with me. Blessed be God. So he's had a private conversation, a message. Jesus prayed for him. Jesus looked at him. And then we come to the last three things all in John chapter 21. If you've turned to another passage in Luke, you might want to turn back to John 21. And we'll look at verses 15 through 17 here. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith unto him, "Feed my lambs." He saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." He saith to him, "Feed my sheep." He saith to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." Jesus saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." Now you need to understand point number five here is this. Jesus challenged Peter's love. You know, we believe that we're supposed to follow the Lord because of the fear of the Lord. And there is a command in Scripture that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is such a vital thing. But it isn't fear like being afraid. It's fear like reverence. But I want you to understand, fear is a powerful motive, but it's not nearly the motive that love is. My dad had a sergeant in World War II that he went through basic training with, and he said to half the guys in my platoon, "We're going to shoot him in the back as soon as we hit the battlefield." They hated that guy. They said he ruled with a rod of iron and he ruled with fear. And he said every one of us was afraid of him. Every one of us hated him. And he said there was talk that bets being made on how long he would live once they entered battle with the Germans. But he said that was not meant to be, because when they got to England before being passed over into France, he said, "Do you know, they gave us another sergeant." He said, "I think word got out that that guy wasn't going to live long if he stayed with this platoon of guys." And he said, "They gave us about a 30-year-old guy that we all called Pops." And he said, "Pops sat down with us the first day he became our sergeant and said, 'Fellas, I'm never going to ask you to do anything that I wouldn't do myself. And I'm going to do my best to get every one of you home alive.'" He said, "We could see this man was entirely different than the first sergeant." And he said, "We grew to love Pops." And he said, "There wasn't a one of us that wouldn't have done anything he asked us to do, but it was because of the motive of love." What do you think makes men go into the face of battle and fight a war that they don't understand all of the aspects to? You know, every true soldier is really fighting for the same thing. I'm fighting for my wife, my mother, my children. I'm fighting for the people I love back home. Love will cause a man to do some strange things. Love will cause a man to charge a machine gun nest if this will stop the war and preserve the freedoms and take care of my family back home. Love will cause one man to lay down his life for another man. And Jesus now challenges Peter's love. Because see, without this being challenged, he's never going to be restored. Peter had denied Jesus in Jerusalem late, like midnight, but he's reclaimed on a seashore early in the morning. Peter had denied Jesus by a fireside, but now Jesus has built a fire, and that's where he's going to reclaim him. Peter had denied Jesus three times. Jesus now challenged his love three times, and Peter would confess that he loved him three times. Peter had denied Jesus in an ecclesiastical court, but he's going to be reclaimed not where Ecclesiastes are present, but he's going to be reclaimed in the presence of friends and fellow disciples. Jesus used the word agape in his first two inquiries. Peter used the word phileo, which is a word for lower love. It's more like fondness for his confessions. In other words, the conversation went something like this. Peter, do you agape love me? Do you love me with the higher love, the love of God, the sacrificial love, the love that one man would give his life for another? Do you love me with agape love? And Peter said, Lord, you know, I'm phileo fond of you. So Jesus paused a minute and he asked the same question again. Peter, do you agape love me with the higher love, the love of God, divine love? Do you love me with that sacrificial love where one man would lay down his life for another? Do you love me like that? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I'm phileo fond of you. And so there was a pause. The third time Jesus asked the question this way, he said, Peter, are you phileo fond of me? Jesus condescended from the high word, which is the word that is the highest love of all. He condescended to human fondness. Are you even really fond of me? And that broke Peter's heart. He said, Lord, you know all things. You know I'm fond of you. I do have to give Peter one thing. He was done boasting. The old Peter would have said, the unconverted Peter would have said, Lord, you know I agape you. I'd lay down my life for you. I'd go to the cross with you. And though all others are offended and all others abandon you, I will never be offended. I will never abandon you. I will die with you on the cross if I have to. That's the old Peter. The new Peter says, Lord, you know I'm phileo fond of you. At least he's not boasting now. Much more realistic. You know what Peter was saying? He was saying, Lord, I really don't know how much I do love you. I couldn't say I agape love you. When I was preparing this message, Elsie, I remembered when you and I were dating. I was in love with her, but we hadn't been dating long enough for me to tell her this. And I wanted so bad to say, I love you. How many guys remember the first time you ever told your lady who's now your wife that you love her? How many remember that first occasion, the very first time? Look at the dumb looks on these faces. I not only see no hands up, I see one hand. Did I see Tom Balsamo's hand? Oh, I see Daniel's hand. Now that we're calling it a dumb look, I'm getting a few more hands. How many of you remember the first time you told your sweetheart, who's now your wife, I love you? If you remember the first time, stick your hand up in the air. Okay, that's better. I wanted so bad to tell her I love you, but we'd only dated a couple of months. So Jan, I developed this idea. I thought, I'm going to tell her I would love to tell you that I love you. But we both know that's premature. So I said to her, Elsie, I would love to tell you that I love you. But you and I both know that that's premature. What was I really saying? I was really saying, I love you. It's too soon to say it, but I love you. I'm cheating. I'm saying it too soon, but I love you. I was stark, raving, mad, crazy about her. Still am. Although I have gained a sense of sanity along the way. You know what she thought? She thought I was breaking up with her. When I said, I would love to say that I love you, but you and I both know that would be premature, she thought I was saying, I don't really know for sure if I love you or not. Well, that isn't what I was saying at all. It took 2 or 3 days of misery for us to figure out what each other was saying. It was her that was miserable, not me. She's the one thought I had just broke up with her. But you know, I think that's kind of what Peter was saying here. He was saying, Lord, I'm not really sure how much I love you. I love you. But you know what? I'm done with the bragging. I'm not going to boast and say I agape love you. I don't think I can do that. But when Jesus then lowered and said, are you sure you even phileo me? Are you sure you even fond of me? Oh, man, Peter's heart was broke. Yes, Lord, you know I'm fond of you. Do you understand what Jesus is doing, though? He's struggling. He's plucking the heart chords of Peter. He's playing him like a violin, Grant. And Peter's heart is feeling things he hasn't felt in a long time. Well, that was number five. He challenged Peter's love. Here's number six. He recommissioned Peter to his work. Same scene, only I want you to focus on the word, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. Listen, some sins disqualify men from ministry, but Peter had committed none of those sins. He hadn't divorced his wife and married another woman. He hadn't stolen the church treasury and run off with the church secretary. He hadn't done any of those things. He hadn't committed immorality or theft. He hadn't violated his vows. He had committed sins that lots of Baptist preachers are famous for. Let me name them. He had sinned against he'd contradicted the revealed will of God. He said, I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do what you want to do. I don't want you to go to the cross. I don't like that idea. Lots of us don't like what God wants us to do, do we? He had boasted. Listen, some of the best boasters in the world are Baptist preachers. I've heard them. I've done it. I've been there. I know all about boasting. Failure to watch and pray. I know all about that. Acting in carnal zeal. Listen, some of the most carnal guys I know are Baptist preachers trying to act spiritual. Following afar off, warming hands with the enemy, denying the Lord, together with pride and selfishness. You throw those two in, and you're talking about a bunch of us. Peter's besetting sin of impetuosity. He had committed that over and over. And you know what? He'd committed a bunch of sins, but nothing that disqualified him from the ministry. And so now Peter says, get back to work, Peter. I called you to be a shepherd. You go feed my sheep. He recommissioned him to the work. You know, a lot of sins render a minister ineffective, but they do not disqualify him from ministry unless they refuse to change. And Peter has now been told to get back to work. Your lesson's over. Feed my sheep. Get back to work. Lots of disciples need to be gathered up. They need to be taught. They need to be edified. They need to be discipled, Peter. Go feed my sheep. So he recommissioned him to his work. Here's number seven, and we'll be finished. Jesus brought him back to the cross and commanded him to follow me. Look at verse 18 and 19 where we started again. Verily I say unto you, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This he spake, signifying by what death he would glorify God. You're going to be crucified, Peter, just like I am. You're going to go to a cross. There's a cross for you, Peter, and you will glorify God by dying on a cross like I died on a cross. What's Jesus doing? He's bringing Peter back to the cross, and he's commanding him to follow me. Do you know Jesus gave him ever bit as clear a picture of how he would die as he had given him the picture of how he would die in Matthew 16:21. In Matthew 16:21, he said, I'm going to be delivered into the hands of cruel men and crucified, and I'll die, but I'll raise again. And Peter, that same thing's going to happen to you. Could I paraphrase a bit? Jesus is like saying to him, my cross led to my crown. You wanted me to have a crown without a cross. That's what you wanted. But it's by the way of the cross that we get the crown. My cross led to my crown. And Peter, your cross is going to lead to your crown. And then I can see him saying something like, listen, all the perils and all the pain of following me only leads to the kingdom and to life eternal. I don't care what kind of pain it is you suffer as a disciple of Christ. It only leads to life eternal. And it only leads to crowns and glory. And it only leads to the presence of Christ for eternity. Let the world hurt me how they will. They can't keep me from Jesus. Now Peter began to follow. But he wasn't perfect. No sooner had he got this lesson than he turned around and looked at John and said, "What shall this man do?" His impetuosity and his impulsiveness were still very alive. But if you read his epistles, you find that Jesus, or that Peter, did grow in the Lord. If you read his epistles later, you will find out that Peter did agape love the Master. You got to read the epistles to see the end of Peter. But do you know almost every problem that Peter had in his life, when you read the epistles, you see that he had learned it, he had learned the answer, he had gained the victory, and he was teaching others how to have the same victory over the same problems. So I want to close tonight by saying, if you find yourself a bit backslidden, if you find yourself in a backslidden condition, even just the shadow of one, I want to give you these things to remember. Number one, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, at the right hand of God, and he's praying for you. He's pleading for you. You're not in this alone. You have the Holy Spirit of God as a believer. You have the Holy Spirit of God living in you. Blessed be God, I'm not alone. And I have an advocate at the right hand of the Father who is pleading my cause before the Father. So if you're a little backslidden, remember, you've got an awful good advocate who's taken up your cause. Number two, remember he's omniscient. Remember the look. Remember he sees all and knows all. He sees all that you do and all that you say and even all that you think. And I want you to think for a moment, if you could just but see his glance as he gazes upon us. Number three, remember he sent you a message. Yes, he has. It's the Word of God. He sent you a message, and this message is the Word of God. Don't neglect it. He sent a message to Peter saying, "Listen, tell the disciples and Peter that I go before them into Galilee." He sent me a lot more message than that. And you too. Remember, you can have a personal conversation with him through prayer anytime you wish. We've been granted access into the Holy of Holies through prayer and through Jesus Christ and his shed blood. I have access to the Father any time of the day or night that I need it. Don't waste that opportunity. Number five, remember, he loves you. He loves you. And remember that he wants you to love him and obey him out of love and gratitude. Number six, remember there's work to do. There's work to do. Now, you have to maintain some qualifications to do work for Christ. Scripture teaches we need clean hands and a pure heart, but there's work to do. "Feed my sheep," Jesus told Peter. He was recommissioned to the work. And then remember, a disciple must always deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. My friend, there's a cross for you. I love the song, and I close with this. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. And I might add this, along the way, you're going to need to leave the enemy's campfire. And you're going to have to locate the fire that Jesus made along the Sea of Galilee and be reunited with the Savior and Lord. Would you bow with me, please, for prayer?